This morning our reading will be from John chapter 20, 1 to 18, and it can be found in the Church Bible page at 1089. John 20, verse 1 to 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb, crying as she wept. She bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turns towards him and cries out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. Praise be to the Lord for his word. Amen.
Over to Peter.
Thank you very much.
Well, good morning. It's good to be with you. This is my third visit, I think, here, and it's always a joy to come and to share God's word with you this morning. I didn't do any coordinating, I have to say, with what happened before. So, as you will notice, there will be some very strong connections between what was said previously and what I've said. But we just rejoice that we speak of the same Saviour, the one who died and rose again, that we might be forgiven. You'll have heard of the that great wartime leader Churchill. He said this on one occasion. Well, I've got this quote from him: "History will be kind to me because I intend to write it." Now, I don't know if you've heard of that quotation. I looked it up on the internet. Apparently, he never said it. But it's such a great quotation, I think you ought to have done. However, he said much like it. But I wonder sometimes if that quote is what people regard the resurrection, the account of the resurrection, as being. Christians wrote it, so it's going to be biased. Christians wrote it, the disciples wrote it, so it's going to tell the story as they wanted it, rather than the reality. I wonder if that perhaps describes you. But I hope as we think about what John wrote here, you'll see the integrity of what was written. On the other hand, you might think the resurrection, well, is not particularly important, and, well, never mind if you believe that, that's up to you. Well, Paul wrote, if Christ is not raised from the dead, we, above all people, are most to be pitied. There's no resurrection, there's no hope. There's no hope for the Christian. There's no hope for the world, not just the Christian. There's no redemption. There's no forgiveness. There's nothing at all. No wonder Paul said, we, above all people, are most to be pitied. And this account here in John 20 bears the hallmarks of integrity, of truth. It bears that stamp that says, that must have happened that way. And I hope as we go through it, you'll begin to see, yes, that has that stamp of authority, that stamp of truth, that actually tells us what we're reading here really happened. You see, we live in a time where Christianity faces opposition from all quarters. You can't just switch on the radio you can switch on the radio any time, and you'll hear comments about it's dangerous to believe what Christians believe. I heard it said about Jeremy Hunt, and I've got no axe to grind on this at all. I'm just interested to hear what the BBC said. It was went something like this. Jeremy Hunt thinks that abortion is wrong. Can we have a person who's a prime minister who believes that? Isn't that extraordinary? That's how far we've got as a nation. On a personal level, perhaps you face it yourself, believing in the Bible is scorned. Maybe in the work, maybe in your family, maybe amongst your friends, certainly in society at large. Ethical values, the morals that the Bible teaches, well, they're not for the public square. Well, as Christians, we need to remain faithful to the Word of God. And we need to pray for those who are in public, in the public arena, because to remain faithful under such pressure to compromise is something that we pray that God's people would be. This morning, we're going to look at some verses, not all the verses that we read this morning, just that incident between Mary and Jesus. The time when Mary Magdalene, standing out outside that tomb, was weeping because of what she thought had happened. And I'd like to think of this passage with just three simple headings. And they're the three headings that just come out of this passage. First one is this: the greatest day. The greatest day. The second, the greatest shepherd. The greatest shepherd. And finally, the greatest brother. So firstly, the greatest day. Well, to see why Mary is standing outside the tomb in the way she was, we've got to think about what happened in those first 10 verses. A very simple setup. Mary, the first of the tomb, she didn't look in. All she saw was the stone rolled away. And something had happened. She ran to get the disciples. And the disciples came. She made that one assumption, didn't she? The stone's rolled away. Well, it can't be because Jesus is raised from the dead. It must be someone stolen the body. Isn't that interesting? She didn't make that assumption at all. Notes, the body's been stolen. Run to get the disciples. And Peter and John came. When they came, they looked in. And they didn't see the body. They just saw the cloths that wrapped Jesus' body there. You see, this day, the resurrection day, the day when the whole world changed, when the curse of sin had been broken, when Satan had been defeated, when Jesus triumphed over death, that great day, Mary alone outside the tomb, weeping, comprehending, uncomprehending as to what had happened. In my eyes, that gives it the stamp of authenticity, doesn't it? Because if any worthy author of that day was trying to make it up, what would they have written? Well, there would have been disciples outside the tomb waiting, because they knew that Jesus was going to rise from the dead. The disciples there waiting. You can imagine it. The men would definitely have been there, because men being there would have given it that stamp of authority. The crowds, the fanfare. But how different was the reality? Here we have Mary alone, outside that empty tomb. Given society then, having a woman as the first witness, well, that would not have been the first choice. And when you think about Mary standing there, what was her reaction? Well, she was shattered, wasn't she? What had been a bad weekend now took one step for the worse. She was going there hoping to wrap the body properly, to give it the proper rites of burial. And the body, as far as she was concerned, had been stolen. Stolen. For someone grieving like that, to have the body disappear, well, it just rubs salt into the wound. I don't know whether you listen to the radio and what goes on in certainly in Parliament recently, but there's that law, Helen's Law. Have you heard of Helen's Law? Well, it was a law that a lady, because she lost her daughter, persuaded Parliament to pass, so that those who commit that heinous crime of murder would be forced, or at least be given the opportunity, to reveal where the body had been buried, just so that you can grieve for a body. And that was Mary on that resurrection morning, grieving for a body, grieving because she wanted to bury Jesus properly. She called the disciples, they came, they saw the empty tomb. They didn't excitedly say, well, that must be Jesus risen from the dead. No, they left understanding nothing that Jesus had risen from the dead. And so in verse 11, Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And we hear that question from the angels. The two angels that she saw, that they weren't there for the disciples. No, they were there when Mary went into the tomb. Why are you weeping? Why are you weeping? But you know, you can ask that question in two ways. Let me give you an example. I taught for a number of years, and one of my colleagues very amusingly said this to me. He said, you know, I wrote a report for my one of my best students, and the parents misunderstood it. You see, my friend he was an English teacher, liked to turn a phrase, and he said of a young man, he is quite excellent. Let me say that properly, as my friend would have said it. He wrote as he spoke, and the parents read, your son is quite excellent. And they were upset. You see, if you change the emphasis, the question, the statement is different. And I think the question here is not, why are you weeping? But why are you weeping? Today of all days, the day of resurrection, that's a day of rejoicing, and you're weeping? Can't you see the contrast? Can't you see how inappropriate it is for you to weep on a day like this? You should be rejoicing. If ever there was a day to rejoice, today is that day. How out of place is weeping on a day like this? This is the day that creation has been waiting for since the day that Adam and Eve disobeyed God We've been waiting for this day, for this day. As if to emphasize the point, Mary turned round and saw the other person in that area at that time. She didn't know it was Jesus. She just assumed it was the gardener clocking on early for his morning shift. But on this day of cosmic significance, Jesus standing there, unrecognized by Mary. Why are you weeping, Mary, today of all days? And of course, the Bible gives us good reasons why that day is the day of all days. I've got four here. I'm sure you can name many more. That day is the greatest day because on that day, God made Jesus both Lord and Christ. I'm sure you can even remember the reference, can't you? That comes from Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, this day. In Acts 2, this day God made Jesus both Lord and Christ. But also on that day, Jesus' enemies were put under his feet. Psalm 110, I'm sure, perhaps that rings a bell with you. David wrote it, but he wrote this: the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. That day. That day was the day when his enemies, the enemies of God, were put under his feet. But you know, there's another reason why that day is the greatest day. And it's this. It's because that day tells us that there will be another day coming when Jesus will return to judge the living and the dead. Paul, standing in the Areopagus in Athens in Acts 17, says this: God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. What a wonderful statement! Because of that day of resurrection, there will be another day when Jesus will come again. But here's another reason. Because of that day, because of that day of resurrection, our resurrection is guaranteed. Isn't that wonderful? Because Jesus rose from the dead, he is the first fruits, but we are the ones who will rise again from the dead. If we believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness, then those who hope in Christ will be raised from the dead. What wonderful things that we can see from the Bible come from that day of resurrection. Jesus speaking to the Mary asked the question, why did you expect me to find me in a tomb? In a tomb. This morning, of all mornings. Mary's answer to Jesus' question tells us again that Mary and the disciples expected nothing. They did not expect the resurrection. They expected to find the body of Jesus, to pay their last respects to their dead rabbi, the one they had hoped to, who would be the Redeemer of Israel, was now dead. And they didn't expect the resurrection. It was only when, having heard the question, having given her answer, that one word, Mary, opened her eyes. And that brings me to the second point. Jesus is the greatest shepherd. Jesus is the greatest shepherd. I don't know whether you've heard of that author, Patricia St. John. I hope some of you have, because she's written some very good books. I happened to buy a book for my grandson, and I thought, I ought to read it. I've read some of her books years ago, but I bought this book, and I really must read it, so that I can, when I give it to Isaac, I can say to him, read it, it's got some good stories in it, and this is what happens in it, or if you ask me a question, I'd know the answer. And I read it again, and I came across that old incident between Mr. Tandy, the old shepherd, and the hero Ruth. Have any of you read the book, by the way? Or am I talking to myself? Nobody's read it. Oh dear. Well, I think you should put it on the bookshelf, and I think you ought to buy it for your children. It's a very good book. Patricia St. John has got some very good books to her name. But this incident, the old shepherd, Ruth was wondering about, what does it mean that Jesus hears me and knows me, and I hear his voice and I know him? What does that mean? And the old shepherd took her up to the field and leant over the gate. And he called out. And of course, being the shepherd and that being his flock, all the sheep turned around. And the shepherd turned to Ruth and said, "What did you see?" And she said, "Well, I saw all the sheep turning around and looking at us, except those three over there. They didn't." And the old shepherd said, "Yeah, do you know why they didn't? Because they're not my sheep. I'm only looking after them for a friend. But my sheep know my voice. So when I call out, they all looked and wanted to know what I was talking about." And actually, if we can read that in John chapter 10, just turn to John chapter 10 with me if you've got a Bible. And interestingly, a little while ago, some verses from this were quoted, and as I was listening to John 10, wondering if it was going to be verses 1 to 4, but it wasn't. Here's 1 to 4 in John chapter 10. "Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice." Jesus knows his sheep. They know his voice. He knows them by name. He knows their hopes and their fears. He knows their past and their future. He knows their names and their faces. Is that what you feel like? How does God know me? Perhaps you're worried. I'm just one face in a million. Maybe you could put more zeros after that number. Maybe one face in a billion. How can Jesus know me? And yet the Bible tells us that Jesus does know us. You might think, well, God is too great to know me. And yet the Bible tells us Jesus does know us. There was a time I remember standing on the quayside in a fishing village in Cornwall. I was counted amongst the locals. I wasn't a local, but I was counted amongst them, and I was there with a crowd and the Queen, Prince Philip, and the Queen Mother just came by to go to their launch to go out to Britannia. And as I was standing there, I heard a voice behind me, "Hello, sir." And Prince Philip turned around. "Oh, hi, Jim. How are you? Do you feel like that sometimes? How can a great person know me?" I turned around, look at this person. He was only a rating from the Britannia, but Prince Philip knew him. And in that same way, Jesus can know us. And Jesus can know us by name. I think this incident is meant to show us one interesting fact. You see, we're meant to see Mary Magdalene as someone who is like us. Someone who's not particularly special. Just like me and you. Just another person in the crowd. In fact, John makes a point of that in this gospel by only mentioning her once. And that's in chapter 19. You might feel like an anonymous face in the crowd, but God knows you. You're not just a number.
You're not just your national insurance number. You're not just your tax reference code if you have one. God knows you by name, by the name that your parents gave you. John, Peter, Joanna, Ruth, Mary, whatever it is. And it's that name, John, that he'll write in the Lamb's Book of Life if you believe and trust in him. But what happens next after Mary recognizes Jesus and falls down in worship of him is interesting, isn't it? Because she cries out, Rabboni, which means teacher. And we have a record in the other Gospels that she fell down and clasped Jesus' feet. What he says to her is this, don't hold on to me, for I've not yet ascended to my Father. Don't hold on to me, because I am not yet ascended. Why is that? Is Jesus saying that, don't touch me, a fear, aversion of being touched? Surely no, it can't be that, because Thomas, when he spoke to Jesus, Jesus invited him to touch him, to feel his wounds. No, the reason here is this. You've a job to do. You've a message to take. You've something to take to my brothers. And that brings me to my third point. You've a message to take to my brothers. The message is this. I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Did you notice that? Brothers. You see, up to that point, Jesus had spoken of the group of men and women that surrounded him as friends, servants, disciples. But now, Jesus called them my brothers. What a change now for those who believe and trust in Jesus for forgiveness. Not only do we address God as our Father, as Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer, but now Jesus calls us his brothers and his sisters. What a transformation. For those who believe and trust in Jesus, they are now brothers and sisters of Christ. Their Father is the living God, the Lord of all, the one who created all things, and in whose hands are the oceans of the world. Jesus, our brother, now intercedes for us at the right hand of God the Father. But there is a danger here, isn't there? There is a danger. You see, we can become overfamiliar. We can look on God as a kind of big teddy bear, one who will give us what we want, whatever it is. And if that's you, then the Bible reminds us that God is like a consuming fire. God is holy. Remember that we come to God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is our brother, and God is our Father. But we must remember, God also dwells in unapproachable majesty. He is the one before whom the seraphim and the cherubim bow down in his presence and cover their faces. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. There is no other way, no other name by which we must be saved. Jesus is the only way. But of course there is the other danger, isn't there? Not only over-familiarity, but the danger of over-formality. Do you struggle to relate to God as your Father? Perhaps that comes from broken relationships in the past. Grief that you might have faced, difficulties that you might have in your family and whatever it is. And do you sometimes ask questions like this? Does God love me? Does God have time for me? Is he interested in me? And if that's the kind of questions that you ask or maybe are tempted to ask. Let me suggest another way of asking those questions. Does God the Father love his Son Jesus? Does God the Father have time for his Son Jesus? Is God the Father interested in his Son Jesus? If the answer to those second questions is yes, then the answer to the first is also yes. If you believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are a member of God's family and you are a brother and sister of Christ, and God is your Father. What a way to see that day of resurrection, the greatest day, the greatest shepherd, the greatest brother. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that in Jesus, in that day of resurrection, we can see that you dealt with your enemies, that you brought us forgiveness by bearing in your body on the tree our sins. And so we pray that as we look back to that greatest day, we will know that it is your voice we are hearing, and it is your family that we are a member of. And so we pray that you would be with us now, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.